Something very unique to the church age and to the church is that the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake. You don't know Christ and you're thinking, man, I got to work hard and make myself appealing to God. I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me. You're wrong. God loves you and knows everything about you, and he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior, and he loves you in spite of you, and he wants to save you.
Thank you for listening as Pastor Paul takes us through the book of Hebrews.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We really are going to wrap up the last few verses of Hebrews 10, and then I'd like to walk through Hebrews 11, which is quite simple. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. If you're a Jew and you come to faith in your Messiah, you remain a Jew. Okay, so you don't cease being a Jew because you understand who your Messiah is. You're a Jew that understands the messianic promises and the fulfillments of those promises. The book of Hebrews is written to a Hebrew populace. We would suggest that there are going to be people, as would be true in any given setting or any area where there might be recipients to a letter, that would be inquirers. There would be some that would be, of course, believers. There is a fundamental note in this letter that it is written to believers. It is written just prior to 70 AD, a couple of years prior to 70 AD, before the destruction of the temple. We know that because there are still sacrifices that are going on at the time that are being referenced. And the idea that there's persecution and the Jews are going through some very difficult times, even these Jewish messiahs that are going through difficult times are having a desire to possibly recant their faith in Christ and return to Judaism. The author to the Hebrews is giving them some instruction about the fact that they can't go back. There is a better priesthood. There is a better way. There is a new covenant. The old sacrificial system is no longer efficacious. It has no effect on one's ability to be saved. In other words, if you were to sacrifice a bull today or a lamb, a pigeons or a dove, a goat, it wouldn't have any salvific merit because there's only one that could lay down his life, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Pick up in verse 26, one of the controversial verses of the book, which we have many discussions about and a lot of confusion concerning. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There is no other sacrifice. There's no going back. You can't go sacrifice a bull and have that bull provide you atonement or any kind of relief from sin. There is only one sacrifice that is acceptable to God now at this point, and is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all. There is no going back. You cannot go back into the old covenant and expect that the sacrificial systems of the old covenant will have merit or that they would be in any way efficacious. Verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. So, look, if you reject the Messiah, there is no other way. You've got judgment to come, so you must respond. A fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You're rejecting the Messiah. You're rejecting his once-for-all sacrifice. Of how much worse punishment would you suggest one would be worthy if even under the law of Moses and the witness of two or three, a person would be executed? Verse 30 says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's the Lord that has the final authority. I always find it interesting when people say, well, you know, I'm going to figure this out on my own, or I've got my own beliefs. And look, you can have your own beliefs, but that doesn't make them right. The Word of God is true, and we believe the Word of God. It's authoritative in our lives, and we've proven it repeatedly. And so we hold fast to the Word of God. So he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It seems that we were reading in 1 Corinthians this morning in our staff meeting, talking about the fact that in the world there are many gods, in the heavens and in the earth, all these things that people think are gods, whether it's a statue that a person bows down before or some imageless deity by name. There's only one God. There's only one true and living God. And effectively, it's his way or no way. And people don't like that today. You know, they say, well, you're so narrow-minded. You Christians, it's just your way or no way. And the truth is, that is correct. It's just that we didn't invent this idea. God is the one. He said, Jesus said it himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way, not a way. The truth, not a truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so when one rejects the Lord, they should be afraid. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you Hebrews, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Now, remember, this is their confidence. They have confidence in the Lord. They have been illuminated, and they have been going through great trial as a result of their faith, identifying with Jesus. They're being persecuted by the Romans. They're being persecuted by the Jews that have rejected Jesus as Messiah. These guys are going through all kinds of difficulties. And of course, they become weary in well-doing. They're thinking about all the options, and they're being now exhorted by the author. We don't know who the author to the Hebrews is. Sounds like Paul when he says, "Remember my chains," or "when you helped me in my chains." That sounds like a common Paulism. It's fairly convenient for people to argue about who wrote the book of Hebrews, and I would suggest to you that it really doesn't matter to us, because if God wanted us to know, he would have let us know, and we don't know, and therefore it doesn't matter. And so we'll just accept that it's written is inspired by the Lord, which it is. Amen? So don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. I think I pointed this out to you guys when we studied the book of James a while ago, that there are many principles that are communicated in the book of James. And sometimes if we don't read the Bible in its proper context, we seem to think that a principle that's being communicated might have application to a believer or a non-believer, depending on context, or to you in particular. And we need to understand that sometimes principles are given or cited, and they have to be given the proper application. In this case, verse 38, which of course is a quote, and we're reading this in the New King James Version, but it's quoted from the Old Testament, and it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And so, kind of a combination and probably a, shall we say, a Holy Spirit-inspired adaption of former thought, rather than a direct quote from the Old Testament. "But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him," would be a principle. And he's not threatening these people. He's just suggesting the principle is there. Then goes on to answer for them. and says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so we're looking forward with expectation and hope. We are standing in faith. We're not going to abandon our faith. We trust the Lord, and we're moving forward in Him. I might mention also here, too, that there is a teaching that has probably lost some traction recently, last 10, 12 years, but it became very popular in some circles, and it was the doctrine of the salvation of the soul. And someone would suggest that your spirit is saved by faith, but your soul is saved by works. And interestingly enough, there is some teaching that has been a little more common in recent years. It has kind of been an adaptation or development out of that idea. The author, if you ever read the bibliography of certain books that have been popularized in our circles, you'll find a person's name, Arlen Chitwood, C-H-I-T-W-O-O-D, Arlen Chitwood. And he's the guy that authored the book, The Salvation of the Soul, and kind of made his documents clear. It included that the spirit is allowed access into the presence of God upon death, but if a person did not function at a high level in faith by way of their works, that their soul would be cast into outer darkness. And as exaggerated as this sounds, the idea is that the spirit is in heaven and the soul, separated from the spirit, is outside of heaven at some point, looking in, seeing your poor vegetable-like spirit inside of the presence of God, because the animating part of you, the will, the emotions, is found in the soul rather than the essence, the spirit. And therefore, you have like a vegetable spirit in heaven and your soul is cast into outer darkness. Nonsense. Unfortunately, that's been adapted even more recently to the idea that if your behavior as a Christian is not up to par, that you, intact, will be cast into outer darkness. It's more recently popularized with the idea of the person being cast into outer darkness just during the millennial reign because you did not perform at par. And therefore, your works are measured. And if you are a, quote, lukewarm Christian, then you're going to be cast into outer darkness for the 1,000 years to, again, fancy word, expiate your sins. Pay for your sins. Get rid of them. Work out whatever it is. Follow through the disciplines and so forth. Let me just point out something that's quite simple here. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul, not work to the saving of the soul. And so it's very important that we recognize that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. You're going to see that in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a popular chapter that most people have misquoted and misused as a magic formula. I call it charismatic witchcraft. When you develop formulas in the Christian world, and if you just do these certain things, you get what you want. And then, you know, God is your errand boy. You know, listen, God is sovereign. God does what He's pleased to do. And it does please God to answer prayer, but the idea of making formulas is not in the prerogative of the believer. We are to submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to the will of God and trust Him for His leadership in our lives. Amen? So now faith. The author is telling them something. Guys, let's not lose track of the context. From chapter 1 through chapter 10, he's telling them about God speaking to us in these last days through His Son, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is the mediator of a new covenant. And He wants these Hebrews to move forward through a dispensational change. These guys, remember, many of them were alive at the time that the old covenant dispensation was the rule of the day. And Christ came, and He suffered, and He died, and He was buried. And 3 days and three nights later, He rose from the dead. And then the day of Pentecost comes several days later, and the church is born, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, and we begin a new era. a new dispensation, an administration. That is the church age. Now, there were people that had to transition that period. There were people that were alive before the cross and people that were still alive after the cross. And so they went through the transition from the old covenant to the church age. And everything changed. The theology, if you will, more appropriately stated, the soteriology changed. Soteriology is the study of our salvation. And so God himself did not change, but in the theological setting, the administration did. His method of bringing people knowledge and truth and behavioral attributes changed. And so we have still salvation by faith alone, but now by faith alone in Christ alone and in only knowing him, the one true and living God made manifest in the flesh. Now, prior to the birth of Christ, nobody knew Jesus in particular till he came to be a man and was baptized by John and came into public ministry. People didn't know all the details of who he was, but they believed in the old covenant dispensation, believed the promises of God, looking forward with expectation to the fulfillment of those promises. And in the Old Testament times, or the old covenant in particular, since we're talking about that now, people were saved by faith alone in God. Now that God has been made manifest in the flesh and is Christ, not a spirit that came on some guy, but is in fact the image of the invisible God, in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and he is known, knowable, and must be known for salvation. And so these individuals now are putting their faith in God and in his only begotten Son, and that person, Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua, Joshua, actually. So his name was actually Joshua, if you don't know that. He's going to point them to the fact that they've got to make this transition. They've got to get through this dispensational change. And that's the point. And so he's going to now give you an illustration of others that were looking forward to the promises. So we go with faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, this is the problem with the formula. Somebody will say, well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, therefore I visualize or hope really, really hard for that pink Cadillac or whatever it is that you think you need. And if you could just, you know, have that thing hoped for and believe it hard enough, you get it. And there's faith teachers all over the place these days, probably less than there were 30 years ago. But the idea that these people are going to say, look, you know, you can have whatever you say, you have to confess it, you know, there's power in the tongue, there's a whole bunch of the stuff that people have communicated. And if you can just understand the formula, you can have what you want from the Lord. And therefore, God becomes your errand boy, and you have the formula that gets him to tick. You know, that's not at all what's being communicated here. What is being said here is, guys, we have to move on in faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. The thing is Christ. And so the evidence of things not seen, looking forward, and he gives this illustration. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So all the forefathers, all the elders, everyone in history past, these Jews would understand the concept. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke and the world came into existence. The natural world that we understand and the heavens. In the beginning, you remember, God created the heavens and the earth. And so even the heavens, God created with the word. And so we understand that by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. In other words, his actions are still talking. You know, your walk talks and your talk talks, right? And so by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, we don't have time to go through each one of these character studies and identify all the nuances, but we know that Abel offered a blood sacrifice, and we know that Cain offered the fruit of his hands. And somebody would like to suggest that that was the fundamental problem. I don't know that we should land there, because there were times that God would allow for first fruits to be brought to the Lord, and grain offerings, and even the first fruits of a grain offering could be made into a meal cake, and the meal cake offered to the Lord as the gift and the testimony of the first fruits. And so it wasn't just simply the fact that it was blood, but rather there must have been, in the backstory, some instruction. Now, we already know that Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and the Lord said no, and he killed an animal and clothed them in skin, so there was a shedding of blood, and that provided a covering for them. And under the old covenant, sins were covered, not taken away, but covered. And so you're moving along right away in history, and there is an identification of a blood sacrifice. And Abel did offer to the Lord a blood sacrifice. But whatever it was, and however we want to dissect it, Cain knew what God wanted. And God even gave him instruction. He said, sin is at the door. Its desire is for you. If you do what is right, you'll be blessed. And so he knew what right was, whatever it was. But he rebelled. He resisted. And, of course, you know the outcome. Cain killed his brother Abel, the jealousy and all this stuff. But it was a problem because of Cain's rebellion, a lack of faith, lack of trust in the Lord, whereas Abel trusted the Lord. And so even though he is dead, as it were, he, by his work, by his faith, still speaks. By faith, Enoch, verse 5, was taken away, so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And of course, this is right before the time of Noah. Enoch walked with God and was not, for the Lord took him. Whereas Noah and his family went into the ark and they were protected during the flood, Enoch was removed altogether from the earth during the flood. Type of the church, possibly. Maybe we could suggest that Noah and his family are a type of Israel during the tribulation and so forth. Of course, in this case, it would be those that were believing, because it was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives that were protected as believers. Noah preached the gospel for 120 years, a preacher of righteousness. People say no converts. Well, his wife and his kids, at least, eight people, God started again with them. Might mention, too, the idea of the prophecies of Enoch. Jude mentions Enoch prophesied the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints. We don't have the reference in the Bible. It's quoted only from Jude. We don't have a lot of these apocryphal books in the Scripture because we don't find them to be authoritative for whatever reasons. Sometimes internal evidence, sometimes external evidence, authorship problems, and so forth. And so we discount a lot of what we read in the apocryphal books outside of the canon Scripture. Sometimes interesting reading, but we don't make them authoritative by any means. And so Enoch walked with God and was not, for the Lord took him. And then I think this is a key verse in the discussion of the book of Hebrews, not just as a general principle, but in specific application to the argument that's being presented to the Hebrews. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you're the seeker, see, he's telling the Hebrew. Without faith, you're going to have to trust the Lord here. You're moving from dispensation to a new dispensation. You're moving from the old covenant, which has been annulled in Christ, which is obsolete, which is vanishing away. We learned that in the transition between Hebrews 8 and 9. And the tablets of the covenant, the old covenant, are put away, and we're moving into a new covenant relationship with the Lord, and so you've got to trust the Lord. And so by faith, we're going to move forward. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not going to take any faith for you to go back and exercise the old covenant methods. You understand those? You've been doing them all your life. But now you're going to have to move along. You're going to have to trust the Lord. and no longer trusting dead works, the dead works of hand washings and foods and ceremonialisms of the old covenant dispensation, the Jewish world views and the ceremonial laws. Now you're moving forward in faith. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He goes on to illustrate of others who did. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, I love something that's kind of easy to pass over here. How many of you know that Abraham did not always obey the Lord? But here's what we read. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Well, right away, that's not true. Okay? What do you mean it's not true? It just says it in the Bible. Well, let's talk about it. Well, get out of your country and out of your homeland and away from your family. What does he do? He says, okay, I'm going to go, and everybody, come on, let's go. And everybody went. Father-in-law, the family, nephews, everybody, right? And for a while, they planted for a season until his father-in-law died. And then he says, I'm going to go on a little bit further. And who went along with him? But Lot, his nephew. And others, and servants, and everything, right? And so then they're out there, and they're having a great time, and their herds are getting bigger, and the lands can't sustain them. And so he says, well, you choose the left, and I'll go to the right, or you choose the right, I'll go to the left. And we finally, years later, he's out there on his own. Now, how does God measure that? By faith, Abraham obeyed. Isn't that awesome? I don't know about you, but it comforts me. Because God sees the faith. God judges according to faith. How many of you have faith in the Lord and you still mess up sometimes? Aren't you glad to know that God doesn't hold that against you? You know, God is the one that is just as he did in the Old Testament, allowing a person to be justified by faith. The just shall live by faith, not because we are of perfect behavior. And of course, I always have to suggest at this time that I want you to live righteously in the present age. Your testimony matters. Your behavior matters. People will say, well, Pastor Paul just teaches, you know, greasy grace. Believe whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Just as long as you are a Christian, you know, whatever. No. We want you to believe the word of God, and we want you to all walk in obedience to the Lord. But if you had to measure yourself based on your own performance, how'd you be feeling? You know, how you doing, right? That's our thing around here to say that. And so he goes on. And then, of course, I love the fact that Isaac and Jacob are heirs with him of the same promise. Very important. If you're studying Romans, you'll understand that more deeply. Again, we don't have time right now. But it was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not Esau, not Ishmael, but Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him according to the same promise. Now, in this context, one might suggest that we're talking about the land. Specifically and candidly, in this particular context, I would say no argument. However, there was more, not just that promise of the land, but also the promise of the Messiah. The good news is that God said to Abraham, through you, the nations, plural, will be blessed. That meant that even the other nations, the foreigners, the aliens, they would have opportunity to come into a fellowship with God. And I'm glad. As we mentioned on Sunday, the Jews that did not believe were broken off, as it were, in the visual illustrator of the olive tree and the wild olive branches grafted in, the Gentiles, given access to the root and fatness of the promise, okay, or in this case, promises. Well, we're looking for a city and a foundation whose builder and maker is God. Okay, you might say, well, that's Jerusalem. That's talking about Israel, the land of Israel, land of Canaan. They're going to go in and conquer. Yeah, but no, more. The heavenly city. See, the natural city and then the heavenly. By faith, Sarah, verse 11, herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. What did you just learn? Did she judge him faithful who had promised? Did she laugh? She said, what? Like, I'm going to have a baby at this age. I'm 90 years old, right? I mean, come on. You're out of your mind. And why did she laugh? The Lord said to him, you know, I didn't laugh, she answers. Now you're going to argue with God too? You know? But what is it? Give us in this hallmark of faith, because she judged him faithful. She did trust the Lord in midst of all the problems. God sees her faith. Well, what about the time that she had Abraham go to Hagar? Boy, there's a lapse in faith, but does God mention that here in the hallmark? In the hall of faith, whatever you call it? No. Yeah, he sees the faith and judges accordingly. Verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many of the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand by which is by the seashore. These all died in faith. They were looking forward to something they never got to see with their eyes. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, plural. Circle the S if you want to highlight it for yourself. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. We're strangers and aliens on the earth, he says to them. These died in faith, not having received the promises. Seeing them afar off, they kept waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord. Now, I don't want to jump ahead. I'm going to try to get through the chapter to wrap that part of this up, so I'll keep moving. For truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now, that is a very important verse in this context, because it's an allusion to a principle that the author is trying to communicate to his audience. The Hebrews, you've got to move forward. Don't look back. See? Now, he uses this statement. For truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You might notice that the word country is italicized in your Bible. And so really, what's happening here? He's using a little play on words. He's telling them, if you just think about yesteryear, if you just think about yester covenant, if you think about the yester ways, hey, no. We're going forward. We're looking forward. Okay? And if they had called to mind that yesteryear, they might have had opportunity to return. But no. Now, of course, in the context, the idea of country is applicable. But I want you to know that there's a little bit of an allusion to the principle that's trying to be communicated here. But now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And I might point out to you another little hidden gem in verse 16, but now. But now they. Who are they? Verse 13, the dead people. See, these all died in faith. These all died in faith. But now they desire a better country. There's just a hidden gem there. They're not dead. Their bodies are dead, but they're not dead. And see, they still have this wondrous experience of faith and the glorious knowledge of the presence and glory of God that they enjoy in this case, heaven. Abraham's bosom is abolished by this point. They're not just in paradise. After Christ was resurrected, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There's no need for Abraham's bosom anymore. The saints ascended to the heavens to be in the presence of God, the Old Testament saints. And so now they desire better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Again, country is added by the translators. Notice in verse 16, as is true in 17, the word country is italicized. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Wait a minute, he wasn't married yet. He didn't have an heir yet. He didn't even have a wife yet. What are we going to do? How's this going to work? I'm supposed to have an heir because of him, and through him I'm going to have nations of people, really, that are going to be blessed? What's going to happen? Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So he's got a dilemma. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, figuratively speaking, it was like he was risen from the dead. Now, you know the story. When it came time for him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar in obedience to the Lord stopped him. And then there was a ram with its horns caught in a thicket, you know, and the Lord let him sacrifice the ram. And so, in a sense, in his own heart, his son had been sacrificed. And he believed that God, whatever God tells me to do, he's made me a promise. And if God has to raise this kid from the dead after I sacrifice him, God will do it. Because he said, through your son, Isaac. Okay? And your son, take your son, your only son. Remember, why did he say, take your son, your only son? What about Ishmael? Well, that was the product of the flesh. God didn't recognize it again. See, take your son, your only son. Now, of course, that doesn't mean in the natural context and with spiritual blessing, God didn't have a purpose and a plan for Ishmael and for his descendants and the nation that would come from them. Okay, so again, we're highlighting. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and worship leaning on the top of his staff. And we're going to start moving as quickly as the author. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. What in the world is that? Well, if we understand the Old Testament, what happened is he didn't make it there before he died. And he says, don't leave me here. Don't leave my bones here. When you go to the promised land, take my bones with you. I want to be buried there. See? Amazing. Awesome. Brenda, of course, had to leave because Roby and Nella were super tired tonight. But in a kind of a fun way, Diana, Brenda's mom, that's kind of what she said. I want to be buried in Israel. And so we took her remains and planted them, so to speak, on the Mount of Olives. And so, this is what her desire was, and probably got the idea from reading the story here about Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. They trusted the Lord. You know the story. Put him in a basket, you know, float him down the river. You guys, you hear all the Sunday school songs. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And again, key to the illustration. As if he's saying to the Jews, Hebrews, you guys, going through great trial, remember, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. See? You got to do the same thing. Move forward in faith. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward by faith. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he had endured as seeing him who is invisible. in case by this time, remember when he fled out of Egypt, he had not run into a burning bush yet. He had not been on Mount Sinai yet. This is just by faith. There was nothing other than he knew he was a Hebrew. And God put it in his heart. And God gave him the gift of faith, which we talked about. By faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, lest he destroy the firstborn and touch them. This is the first time that there was a Passover. You know that. The children of Israel are in the land of Egypt. After the 9 plagues, the 10th plague is going to be the death angel going through. Tells them, take a lamb, kill it, take the blood, put it on the doorpost and the mantle, or the lintels of the doorway. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Right? And thus the Passover is celebrated year by year. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. I always love the fact that people try to excuse the miracles of God too, and they say, well, the water was only that deep that time of the year, the wind was blowing and everything, and so, yeah, they went through, but it was probably not totally dry. And I always like to have them explain how the Egyptians drowned in water that deep. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. You know that story. If you don't, you can read about that in the book of Joshua. Go around the city, you know, one time each day, seventh day, seven times, yelling, shouting, screaming, boom, the walls are coming down. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Underline that in your Bible. They did not believe. So by faith, Rahab was saved. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Boy, there's another story. You know, I mean, really. Now, we have all kinds of fabrications in our own minds, but, you know, you talk about how God overlooks sin by faith. These guys went to a whorehouse. That was the first visit. They went straight to the house of a harlot. You know, what in the heck are they thinking? Now, of course, the sterilized version is, well, they figured lots of guys come and go at that house and it wouldn't have been so noticeable. That's the sterilized version. I don't know. Who knows? But by faith, they came back and they reported, look, we got this woman, Rahab. She helped us. She hit us. She told them, yeah, they took off already and held us under the brush or under the roof of her house and so forth, you know. And to protect them, and remember the scarlet thread out the window, the rope. Make sure that it's there. Make sure that anyone that's in your house, that you want anyone that you want to have saved, you got to have them in the house with you. Okay, so anyway, a lot of Old Testament here. And what more can I say? For time would fail me, and so it fails me tonight as well. To tell of Gideon and his army, you know that. Barak. This guy was a good guy, not like the Barak we know today. But you know, it's interesting here too. He doesn't even mention Deborah. Now, see, Deborah really was the hero of the story because Deborah is the one that gave the man Barak courage to go out and do what he was supposed to do. It was not her place. She even told him, look, if you let a woman lead, you're going to be shamed. Don't let a woman lead. And yet she still, because he was a coward, he's, well, if you go with me, I'll go then. Okay, all right, let's go. And who gets the glory here? Interesting. And Samson, you know about Samson. I don't have time. Jephthah. Also. And David and Samuel and the prophets. You see how the author is getting in a hurry too. You know, he starts naming them off. It's a sad story. You know, here you got even also of David. You could say an awful lot about David. No mention of his sins here. Just that he was a man of faith, looking forward to the things of God. And Samuel and the prophets. Really, Samuel. A lot could be said about Samuel. But again, time. Through faith, subdued kingdoms. You might consider the conquest of Canaan. Worked righteousness. You can name numbers of instances. Obtained promises. Stopped the mouths of lions. We know Daniel in the lion's den. Quenched the violence of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. turn to flight the armies of the aliens. He's listing people. Women receive their dead raised to life again. There's two in the Old Testament, that Elijah and Elisha, their kids that were raised. Once the kids of the women. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Said, look, I'm not willing. I wonder, you know, if this is even in the mind of the author talking about Stephen by now. I mean, he's walking you from Adam to all the way to Stephen. You know, they accepted not the deliverance. They said, no, I'd rather obtain a better resurrection. Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit, you know. And I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, of the right hand of the glory, you know. And they were all upset, you know, and killed him. Yes, they were still had others of trials and mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. Maybe he's even by this time thinking about other disciples. We already know that, you know, Bartholomew was skinned alive and Nathanael cut in half and Peter crucified upside down after watching his own wife get crucified. I mean, man, times are getting bad, you know. See, and so who knows what's in the mind of the author here, but the idea is there. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Maybe John the Baptist is in mind. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And guys, so he's even saying, look, you got the hallmark of faith and all these people that did great exploits. You also have the hallmark of faith of all these people that had great disasters. John the Baptist had his head cut off. So did Paul, according to history. John boiled in oil. You remember that? Of course, later than this. But, man, really? Now, my favorite verse, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. The people of faith. This world is not worthy of the people of faith. This world it has no idea what we people of faith have to offer them. Indeed. Amen? They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Of course, that latter verse, my apologies, indicates clearly that Stephen wasn't in the mind of the author, because Stephen did obtain the promise, because it was after the resurrection and he was a believer in Messiah. So my apologies. But you get the idea, see. So all these people looking forward to what you now have, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So the better is here. And that's the argument that he's making to the Hebrews. The better covenant, the better resurrection, the better high priest. Amen? That's it. We're out of time. Lord, thank you for this time. Send us forth today in your grace and peace. We love you. We're thankful for these that were baptized tonight. We celebrate with them. We celebrate in your word. Nurture us and grow us as a result of your person working through and in us. By your grace alone. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
If you are blessed by this teaching ministry, please consider partnering with us. Send a gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join us each Sunday and Wednesday online or in person at Candlelight Fellowship, located in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 5725 Norris Pioneer Drive. Join Pastor Paul Vanoy as he continues teaching us God's Word, verse by verse. For service times and archived sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.